we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Anyone feeling a bit weary this morning? Good news. Our God does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Anyone feeling a little powerless about something in our life and our world? Good news, we have a God who gives strength to the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. Any youths a little bit weary this morning? Aren't youths always weary? Good news, even God will give strength to the youth who are weary. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, you are the everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth. You are the God whose understanding is so much farther beyond ours. You are the God whose strength never runs out. You are the God who is right here with us, the God who is for us, the God who stirs up life and weary souls. And so, Father, as we come to this place to worship, we come here because we want to lift up your name. You are worthy of that. And we come here because we need to tap into your strength, into your joy, into your peace, into your hope. And so would you just bless every heart in this place with the gifts of your presence that they need the most. And might these moments together be a little bit of heaven coming to earth right here in Belfair as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to jump around a little bit in John. We'll start in chapter 7. We are in our third week of our series that we're doing for Lent on decluttering the heart. Lent is a season of 40 days that slowly walks us to the cross and then to the empty tomb come Easter morning. And it is 40 days of spring cleaning of the soul, cleaning out some stuff in our hearts to make room for Jesus to come into us and do something new in us as we celebrate his resurrection in just a few weeks from now. And so we've already looked at two ways to declutter our heart. We looked a couple weeks ago at decluttering our stuff, like the literal stuff of our life, things, the things that build up and cause us anxiety, the things we hoard for ourselves rather than share generously with others. As we let go of some stuff, we make room for some Jesus. Last week, we talked about decluttering relationships and specifically unhealthy relationships in our lives and this practice of creating healthy boundaries that remove some people that don't give a lot of life to us from our life so that there's room for Jesus to pour more of himself into our lives. So we've worked on stuff. We've worked on people. This morning, we will look at decluttering our time so that there might be room in our hearts for Jesus to actually come into our space, into the 24 hours of the day that we have, and do something new. With that, we will look at the unhurried life of Jesus. A couple glimpses of that here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for opportunity to kill him. Now the Jewish festival of booths was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to the festival, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Then fast forward to John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with her perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it's for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. John 13, verse 1. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, we turn to your word because we need to hear from you. We need your wisdom, O God, for the living of these days. We need to remember this Sunday and every Sunday, at least once a week, we need to remember who you really are and who we really are in you. We need to remember the story that is true and the story that is good and the story that is everlasting, the story that is your story, the story that is our story. And so would you open our ears to hear it, our hearts to receive it. Father, we ask that your Spirit would move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do or not do whatever it is you want us to do or not do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in the airport 2 different days this week as I made a trip to Texas and back. And I noticed there's 2 types of people in the airport. There's the people who are in a hurry, and there's the people who are not in a hurry. They maybe have a 5-hour layover. Very different people, and you know who they are just like that. Those who are in a hurry, they see everyone around them as an obstacle to get around. They come back behind the little old man with his little suitcase on wheels, and they're just hovering right there on his heels, waiting for their chance to pass him by like they're in the fast lane of traffic. Everyone is an obstacle to get around. Those people who are not in a hurry, they have all the time in the world. They smile at little babies. They respect people's space. They take their time. They don't care. And those who are in a hurry, you can just feel their anxiety in every line you're standing in. Especially the security line. Oh my goodness. They're counting the people over and over, looking at their watch over and over. They're standing right behind you. Last we talked about that bubble around us, that personal space. They're in it. It's going to make it faster if they're this much closer to you when it's their turn. You just feel their anxiety. And those people who are not in a hurry, you just sense their peace. Wherever they are, it's just this idea, we'll get there when we get there. It's contagious. The ones in the airport who are in a hurry, they're just running past everything. The Seattle airport often has live music. They run right past that, no time to hear it. They run past all the good restaurants, all the cool shops, all the magazines. They're just running. Those who are not in a hurry, they stroll. Listen to the music, pick up a magazine, have some M&Ms. The ones who are in a hurry, if they're hungry, they're just stuffing whatever is convenient and easy into their mouths. Like my dog with her ice cream. They're not even tasting it. They're just eating to eat, and they're demanding. The people that are serving them, they want them to be on their schedule. Everyone feels the pressure to perform, to meet their needs. Those who are not in a hurry, they get to sit down, have a meal, browse the menu, pick what they really, really want. They treat the waitress, the waiter, with kindness. With respect, such a difference. And those who are in a hurry, They get totally stressed out by any unexpected change. They're in a hurry. Don't you dare change their gate on them. They are going to lose it. Don't you change their seat. Don't you change anything. Those who aren't in a hurry, go with the flow. I had my gate changed 3 times on my way to Texas. At 3 different terminals, every single time. I was on that little trolley back and forth for like an hour. I got there 2 hours early. No big deal. No big deal. Emotionally unfazed by all the changes thrown at them. And you know, this isn't just in airports, is it? In all of life, it turns out there's really 2 types of people. There are the people that live their life in a hurry. You even find these people on hiking trails, the middle of nowhere. They're in a hurry to get somewhere. We're all going the same place. They're right there behind you trying to push their way around. They're in a hurry. In a hurry to get home from work. For what? The evening news, Judge Judy? I don't know. They're in a hurry not to go to work, to get home from work. There's people who just live life in a hurry. And there's those who just don't. Who just stop and smell the roses and have this life-giving pace about them. There are those who are just totally overscheduled, and their whole life is just running from here to running there to running back there. And there's those who have some margins, some pace. They run some, and they walk some, and they rest some, and they play some. Where are you? Who are you? Maybe you're not quite sure, so I'll help you be a little more sure. The hurriers. If you're not sure if you're a hurrier, a good way to know is, how do you drive? Is there always someone to get around? Or is there always someone getting around you? The hurrier always has someone to get around. I'm a little bit guilty of that one. The hurriers. When you're in the grocery store and it's your time to check out, are you counting the people in the different lines? Which one can I get through the fastest? Or the toll booth going to Tacoma? Which one can I get through the quickest? Where's the most cars? I'm going to go far right so there's nobody in front of me. The pacers. They just pick a line. They don't care. There's magazines to look at. There's candy to look at. But we don't have to be first. You know who you are by how you drive, by how you shop. The hurriers. They wake up tired. And they go to bed tired because they're just running, running, running. The pacers, there's some rest. They're okay. The hurriers, they see interruptions in life as stressors. It throws a loop in things, a kink in things. It's not a good thing. The pacers learn to see interruptions in life as curious opportunities. I wasn't expecting that in my day. What could that mean? God, are you in this? Oh, wow, a detour. I love detours. I've never seen that part of the neighborhood before. Are you a hurrier or a pacer? The hurriers, very task-oriented. How much can I get done in a day? The more checks, the better the day has been. The pacers, more relationship-oriented. How deeply can I go with my God or with another in this very day? The deeper I go, the deeper the conversation, the better the time together, the better the day. The hurriers, they're these expert multitaskers at all the things, doing it all at once, but barely giving full attention to anyone or to anything. Whereas the pacers, they may seem a little bit unfocused, but what they're doing is they are focusing on giving their very best, their very most, to the most important persons or things. The hurriers, they rush through everything, including what's meaningful. I love that commercial on TV making fun of baby boomer parents, because that's totally my parents. And they're going into a football game, and the guy's like, we're leaving the third quarter, right? Like, already making exit plans before you even get into the game to just enjoy it. The hurriers, always planning what's next on the agenda, even when you haven't even started, what's first on the agenda. Everything's on a schedule. Family dinner, checking the watch every few minutes. Is it time for the next thing yet? The pacers have learned how to soak up the fun relish the love being shared. Offer the gift of full presence in whatever moment is at hand. I believe that all of us are more of one or the other. All of us are either people who tend to be hurrying our ways through life or learning to walk through life at this slowed down pace. Which one are you? For those of us in the room, my fellow hurriers in the crowd, the question is why? Why do we hurry? There's all kinds of reasons why we hurry. A few of them. We have this idea that's been ingrained in us since we were little bitty, I guess, living in this Western world, that the more we get done, the better we've done. The more we do, the better we are. The more boxes that we check off, the more accomplished we have been. Where does that voice come from? Is that the voice of God? Or is that the voice of American productivity? Because when we begin to listen to the voice of God, and God tells us what his biggest concern for us is. He tells us what he wants the very most out of us any given day. And nowhere does he say, I want you to check off 15 boxes of what you did for me. Does he? When Jesus has asked himself, Jesus, what's the most important thing for me as I live on this earth? What does he say? Love God with everything. And let that love extend to others. If you start thinking about in your life and those places where love has really flourished, where love has really grown, I can guarantee you never once was that love rushed. And never once was that love a checklist of items to get through. Love is time together. Love is relationship. Love is slowing down in the presence of another. God says, you want to know what I want most from your day? Not the checklist of all you did for me. What I want most is that you can say, God, I loved you so well today. I enjoyed you. I delighted in you. I slowed down in your presence. It's really hard to love someone when we're running at 90 miles an hour past them. Love ya. It doesn't count. I have one of my relatives in my life that I love with all my heart, one that I want to be the closest with. Whenever I visit this person, I have all these hopes of what we're going to talk about and how we're going to catch up and the love that we're going to share. And this person loves me too, I know it. But when I go to their house, I find that I stay for a day, 2 days, a month. It doesn't really matter because it's always the same, that they live in this hurried lifestyle. And they're not even, they don't have kids, they're older. And it's not that, it's just the way, the pace that their mind runs at. And they're just going and going and going from this room to that room, up and down, this channel, that channel. And I try to get some meaningful talk in, and it just never goes there because their life is so hurried. And I find that I leave that loved one's home hours, days later, and I feel this sadness deep within me. It's like, I expected, I wanted so much more from that time together. We were in the same room, but they were running at 90 miles an hour, doing all these things for me, with me, but not just loving me, enjoying the relationship. It's not what God wants, just our checklist of all the stuff we did for him. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives that beautiful description on what love is. You remember the very first thing he says on his full list of love? Love is patient. God is love. God does things slowly, patiently, because God works with the heart. He's way less into how much we get done for him, and he's way more into how much we let ourselves just love him. It's our culture that says the more you do, the better you are. That's not the voice of our God. Why else do we hurry? Because we live, we breathe the oxygen in this culture that values speed and efficiency. In this culture that says waiting is bad. I mean, we live in a world right now where we can even order our fast food online so we don't have to wait for what is already called fast food. As if the fast food system is not fast enough, we can make it faster if we want. Because our world says waiting is bad. Our world says what is valued is getting whatever you want, whenever you want it. And when do you want it? right now, right now. But have you ever noticed in the story of Scripture that our God, in this whole big story, our God does his very, very best work when his people are patiently waiting? Have you ever noticed that? People saying, I want it now. That doesn't really seem to convince God very often. Those who are just waiting and trusting and wondering what he might be up to, God loves to do his best work with the people who are patiently waiting on him. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Think about in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is this baby. He's finally come. And after his birth story, we find just a couple days later, 8 days later, his mom and dad bring him to the temple. And there in the temple, they find these two people, Simeon and Anna. You remember their story? They're both elderly. They're both in their 80s, maybe even 90s. And Anna, she lost her husband decades before. And she has spent the rest of her life in the temple, serving the Lord and waiting for him. And Simeon, early in his life, got this word that he was going to see the Messiah. And for decades, he has been waiting in God's temple, just wondering if this might be the day that he gets to see him. Neither of them would have thought that what they were waiting for would take 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years to come to fruition. But there they were, waiting patiently for the Lord. And in that place of waiting, they saw the baby Jesus before almost anyone else saw him, and they knew him before anyone else knew him. Our culture says that fast is good and waiting is bad. And our God says, oh, I do my best work when my people are waiting for me. Why else do we hurry? Hurry makes us feel important, doesn't it? Make myself busy so that I appear valuable, I appear needed to you and to those around me. And just think about it. If you go to a doctor and you walk into their office and the waiting room is totally empty and you can kind of see the hallway doors cracked open and you look in the door and you see the doctor lean back, his feet up, reading a romance novel, you're not going to have great thoughts about that. You're going to wonder, why is there nobody here to see this doctor? Why does he have all this extra time on his hands? If he's really that good, if he's really that important, he has no time to be reading that book. We grumble about having to wait on these long 3-month out lists. But deep down, we kind of want the one who's overly busy because it tells us they're overly important. And so we kind of play by the same script. And if we're not careful, we begin to fill our very own schedules with all of these things to give the world this impression that we too are successful. We too are valuable. We too are so important that we've got to be in 10 places at once. We just can't help ourselves. But do we really need this jam-packed, life-sucking schedule to convince ourselves of who we really are? Is that necessary? Isn't that why we're here? To remember at least once a week who we really are apart from whatever that darn schedule says about us? Who we really are as beloved children of the living God, heirs to his kingdom. We are the body of Christ. We are alive in Christ. We are precious in God's eyes. We are beautifully and wonderfully made apart from anything we do or don't do. We are God's treasured possession. We are called to be the very ambassadors for Christ. Does my busyness reinforce any of this at all? Or does it negate it? It means nothing about my true identity. Usually my busyness just shows that I've actually forgotten who I really am. And so I'm trying to convince the world of some script that I'm trying to write myself. We don't need a full schedule to have immense value. All we need is a really good God who just absolutely delights in us. And here's the good news. We've got that. We've got that. Why do we hurry? The hard truth that I have to remind myself is sometimes we hurry because we're lazy. Like, what? Isn't that the opposite of lazy? Hurry? No, we hurry because we're lazy. And what that means is because we don't take time to actually consider our real priorities in life. And so we just let everyone else decide for us. And I tell you, if you make yourself available to anyone, they will see to it that they use all your time however they want to use your time. And there are very few people in this world who will choose for you intimacy with your God as some way to use your time. Very few people looking out for your heart with God. And sometimes our laziness just lets them fill up our schedules first. Matthew 6, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, 6:33, he tells his people, he says, seek first. First priority, seek first the kingdom of God. The Message says, get a sense of what God's doing. Seek the God initiative. What's God up to? Seek first what God's doing. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything else will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom and let the schedule reflect that seeking first. Don't let all of them fill up our schedule. And then we're like, well, God, I want to seek you, but there's just no time left. No, we've got it backwards. John Ortberg, he says that hurry is not a sign of a disordered schedule, but of a disordered heart. It means we've just kind of somewhere lost our priorities along the way and let everything be a priority. We've heard it said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If you don't say no to something, you'll just say yes to everything. And if you begin to just say yes to everything, you might be missing out on what is really supposed to actually be your yes thing. Our Jesus longs for our priority, our top priority in life, even above our families. He says it, for our top priority in life to be Him, attention to Him, friendship with Him. And whenever we give a resounding yes to that, yes, Jesus, my number one priority is you, well, then we're actually free to say no to anything that distracts from that great big yes. It's when our heart forgets what it really beats for that our schedules get all confused along with it. Our schedules are just a reflection of our hearts. I've talked to so many people in the aftermath of this 2 years of COVID, and we all have had our own experiences and our own ups and downs, but I've heard so many people say, and you're probably one of them, I've been one of them, that said, you know, of all the bad that came with COVID, there's one thing as things are all opening back up and getting more and more kind of back to a rhythm we're used to, there's one thing that I really miss from that long COVID season. And what everyone I've heard says is I missed how unhurried it was. When all the events were canceled and all the practices were canceled and all the extra stuff was canceled and I just got to be with my family and I just got to be with my God and I just got to slow down and enjoy the little gifts of every day. I miss it. I miss it. Do we have to go back to the rat race? Why? If we miss it, maybe there was something our hearts were telling us in that place that we were created for, that we long for. If we miss it, why can't we hold on to it? And why? Why do we miss it? Why does something about that feel right? Because our God created us, and He created us for life. And our God put into us this pace of life that actually brings us to life. And it is this unhurried walking with Jesus kind of pace. Have you ever noticed how unhurried Jesus was in His short time on earth? I mean, imagine you're in His shoes and you have 33 years to change the entire world. You better get to it. There's a lot that's broken that needs to be changed, right? This is before the days of TV and social media. He better get to a lot of places and he better do it fast. 33 years to change the world. What's going to be on your to-do list? And how are you going to get it all done? Ever notice what Jesus did? He took the first 30 years just growing up. Isn't that crazy? We find Him in Luke 2:52. That's when He's like 12 years old in the temple. Remember that story? And he's talking to the rabbis, and they're amazed at his wisdom. And then his parents get mad at him because he let him go without him. And it says he goes back to his parents' home, and he obeys them. And it says, and Jesus grew in favor with God and with man, 12-year-old Jesus. Now in Luke, we don't see Jesus again until the end of Luke chapter 3, where he's getting baptized, which all accounts say he was about 30 years old when that happened. So from age 12 to age 30, Jesus has this short time to change the entire world. And he spent, more than two-thirds of it just growing up. Not even doing anything that is of note in Luke's gospel. Unhurried, even in getting started in this important work to do. And then finally it's time. He's just been growing up. Finally, it's time to start this ministry that he came to the earth to do. You remember how he starts his ministry? The very first thing he does, the Spirit sends him to the wilderness for 40 days. For 40 days, there he is with nobody else around him, nothing big to do. There he is with the enemy tempting him. This is in Luke chapter 4. Those three temptations. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, jump off the temple and let God catch you because his angels will do it. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, bow down to me and you can have all these kingdoms now. Forget the cross stuff. You can have it now. Have you ever noticed all three of those temptations were temptations for Jesus to rush, to hurry the good work that God had already given him to do and the promises that God had already said he would provide in God's good timing. Jesus, you can just have it all now. You can have all the people now. You can be king now. Let's hurry this thing along. Jesus says, no. His first 40 days of ministry in the wilderness, choosing again and again the unhurried, walking with God way of life. Then in John 7, those verses we heard at the beginning, Jesus' brothers are urging him to go out and do some publicity. If he really wants to be a public figure, get your name out, Jesus. These people need to see how big you are, what you can do. Build up a following and do it fast. And where there's a big festival, they're all going to be there, Jesus. Show up, make a big sting, and they're going to be with you. Do it faster. Jesus doesn't bite. It's like, I'll just stay here. He'll let the word about him spread slowly in God's time. And Jesus is frustratingly unhurried when it comes to healing sometimes. Got that story when he's kind of walking through town and Jairus, the synagogue official, this is in Mark 5, one of the times, it's in several Gospels, his daughter has become sick and she's really sick. And this important synagogue official comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my daughter is ill. Will you heal her? And Jesus begins to walk to Jairus' home. Imagine you're in his shoes. Your daughter is dying. And on his way, this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, she comes up behind Jesus and she touches his cloak. And he feels this power come out of him. And he stops what he's doing. Stops his journey to that sick girl's house. And he says, who touched me? And this woman has to come out. And they have this conversation. And he heals her. And he sets her free. And right when he finishes that, Jairus' servants come and say, never mind, Jairus, she died. Jesus was too slow. She's gone. Good news is, she's not. Jesus gets there in time and does his life-saving work. But can you imagine that, Father? How frustrated. Can we just hurry this along, Jesus? She's dying. And we got Lazarus in John 11, one of Jesus' very best friends. And he gets that word from his sisters. Jesus, he's sick. He's dying. You would think at least for his best friend, he would take off running. And it says he waited 2 days before he started the two-day journey. Once he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Jesus just will not get in a hurry. Have you noticed how in all the Gospels, never once does Jesus complain about not having enough time? And he had more demands than all of us together on him. Have you ever noticed in all of the Gospels, never once do we see Jesus running anywhere. And he had the world to save. In John 13, verse 1, as he's about to wash his disciples' feet, his days are numbered. He tells the Father, I loved them to the very end. I did what I was sent here to do. I did it to the full. And he said, I did it all with this very time I've been given. And never once do we see him rushed or frantic. It's possible to do all that God has asked us to do and not live the frantic, hurried life. We see in Jesus' life that in the midst of his busyness, he still made time for God every single day. I don't know about you, but I find in my life, on my very busiest days, that tends to be what goes first, not for Jesus. And Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, that's really early, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Mark 6:46, he's just fed the multitudes. He's had a long, big day out in the wilderness, and he sends the disciples away on the sea to get across the water, and it says he goes off by himself to spend some time that evening with God in prayer. On his busiest day, he wasn't going to go to bed before he hung out with his Father. An unhurried Jesus. See how unhurried he was, and that no matter what was coming any given day, he never allowed his daily task to distract him from the people that were in his path. He always saw the people. When I start going through my life and realize, wow, I spent this whole day and I can't tell you really in detail one face that I saw in the grocery store, in the post office, going too fast. Jesus always saw the people. And he often made time to stop what he was doing and listen. John 4, that beautiful story, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He sends the disciples off to get lunch. And he sits there in that place, more important than lunch, just sitting with this woman and talking to her, listening to her, sharing his heart, hearing her heart. He always saw the people. And then his disciples in Mark 10, when they're annoyed at the little children and they want to send them off, Jesus says, no, 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 what are you doing? My kingdom belongs to such as these. He called the children in. Jesus always had time for the people. If the people are just an annoyance, just an obstacle in your life, we're living the hurried life. Jesus always had time for the people. And you notice that he intentionally spent time, even in his busy 3 years of ministry, with his close friends, and with his family. His very first miracle is at that wedding in Cana. His family's all there, so it's probably a relative's wedding. He had time for weddings. You notice how many times in the Gospels we find him around the table. Jesus loved a good meal with his people. He had time for his people. We've talked a lot about Bethel, that home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus always had time to be with his friends. He intentionally spent time with his people, the unhurried Jesus. See, there's two types of people in the world. There are those who hurry through life, rushing past God and others. And there are those who pace themselves and walk step by step with our Lord. Jesus had 3 years to save the world, and yet Jesus chose to pace himself. All I can say is, God, forgive me for when I feel too self-important to do life the slowed-down Jesus way. They all just need me. Do they? They all needed Jesus. And he lived the slowed-down life. Wang Mingda, this persecuted Chinese pastor, he was talking to an American pastor, and he asked him, young man, how do you walk with God? And this American pastor began to list off a set of disciplines like I probably would, Bible study, prayer, fasting. The Chinese pastor said, that's the wrong answer. Said, to walk with God, you must live life at a walking pace. We got to walk with our Jesus who only ever seemed to walk. How do we do that? Practically, how do we do that? How do we walk with the unhurried Jesus? Just a few ideas. If you got the handout this morning, you see some calendars on there, some schedules. It's for you to play with. Take it home and play with it today. But on that calendar for these next 2 weeks, you got a two-week block there. Get to your schedule first and get to your schedule intentionally. If you don't plan anything for yourself those next 2 weeks, I can guarantee you somebody will do it for you. Get to it first and get to it intentionally. And when you do that, schedule first thing this week, the first thing and on purpose, an appointment with Jesus every day or at least most days. Just put his name. What time are you going to meet with him? Where are you going to meet with him? Put him on the calendar. And that way, if somebody says, hey, can you grab coffee with me on this day at this time? You open it up. Oh, I already have an appointment. It's not their business who it's with. Jesus counts. You know that. Jesus counts. Schedule Jesus in first. Then he might get some of our time. And then after that, as you work through your schedule, schedule in rest. That's okay to put on the schedule and work and play. When's the last time you scheduled play into your calendar? The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In our work, we try to glorify our God. In our play, we just get to enjoy him. Have this balance in your schedule of rest and work and play. The rhythm of Jesus. You look at this week's schedule and what's already on it. Here's the challenge. Take out one thing that's taking some of your time away, but that is not giving any life back to you. Take it out. Could be social media. It could be a useless meeting that you don't really need to be at. It could be something that you said yes to and you didn't really want to in the first place and your heart's just not in it. Just take it off the calendar. Tell them an appointment came up. And that appointment, there's Jesus' name right there. He came up. He came up. Take out one thing that's taking time, but that's not pouring life into you. On that schedule for the next 2 weeks, find a way to take Sabbath seriously. It's one day, a true day, that we carve out to just enjoy our God and the people he's given us to love. Make Sabbath a real thing. And then in the next 3 months, you've got a little block of 3 months, sometime in the next 3 months, schedule a 1 to 2 day retreat with just you and Jesus. When's the last time you went on vacation with Jesus? Grab some books, grab some music, grab a journal, and go somewhere where you're just going to hang out with him. Give him some space in your heart and your time to do something new. On the back of that paper, something else you can do this week is work out your priorities. Just make a list. Consider for real what absolutely means the most to you. And then line up your commitments accordingly. If Jesus really does mean the most to you, does your schedule reflect it? If your family really is up there at the top, does your schedule show it? And if there's things that are filling your schedule that are like number 10 on your priorities, rework it. Play with it. It's your schedule. Play with it. Life is short. And life is also eternally long. Our invitation is to slow down and smell the roses. Even better, our invitation is to take time to try out walking hand in hand with Jesus. To live life slowly enough that we actually hear him when he speaks. To live life close enough to the Jesus who walks that we actually see him, not in the rearview mirror. To live life relaxed enough to actually enjoy him. We do this by clearing out our schedule. We clear up our hearts. And now Jesus has room to do something new. You'll see what he's up to, one unhurried step at a time. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you help us? Everything about our culture tells us to run faster and to do more. And so it's hard to actually believe that there is life in slowing down and doing less and being more open to you, enjoying you more, resting in your presence more. but we believe it. We want to walk as you walk. And so free us from the things that take time and heart from us, and open up to us the things that give us more of you. That's what we want, is just more of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.